You turn with me this evening to the Gospel of John in the chapter 11. John's Gospel in the chapter 11. The passage deals with the resurrection of the man Lazarus. We'll have to think a little on that just this evening. John's Gospel in the chapter 11. John 11, and starting at the first verse. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick? Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Moving on down the chapter to the verse 32. In the meantime, the Lord has arrived at Bethany at the scene. And we take up again the account in verse 32. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou heardst me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Our Saviour in his earthly ministry wrought many different miracles. We could go through each of those miracles and think about them individually. We could start at the very beginning and think about how our Saviour turned the water into wine. We can think about how he restored the sight to those that were blind, or how he cleansed lepers, or how he healed the lame. But for every year of our Saviour's ministry, he was responsible for resurrecting someone from the dead. So in the first year of his ministry, the Lord stepped into that scene and resurrected Jairus' daughter, that young girl who had just passed away, yet the Lord brought her again back to life. In the second year of his ministry, we see the Lord Jesus come into that scene where the burial procession was taking place in the city of Nain. That man was being brought out of the city into the burying place. And again, the Saviour just stepped into that situation and was responsible for resurrecting that man from death to life. And in the final year of his ministry, we have that account of the resurrection of Lazarus that we read again this evening together. It is particularly remarkable because Lazarus had been dead for 4 full days before the Saviour stepped in and brought him again to life. So much could be drawn out and learnt from our Saviour's resurrection of Lazarus. We could concentrate on the friendship that existed between the Lord Jesus Christ and Lazarus' family. We could take time to think on the faith, or perhaps more accurately, the wavering faith of Lazarus' sisters. C.H. Spurgeon says, "We have thus plainly before us the principle that our Lord in his infinite wisdom and superabundant love sets so high a value upon his people's faith that he will not screen them from those trials by which faith is strengthened." What a remarkable thought that is, that our Lord thinks so much of faith that he allows us to be tested just to see that faith grow. But this evening I want just very simply and briefly to leave with you 3 very simple lessons, or 3 very simple pictures or images I feel can be seen from the character Lazarus. The first of these pictures or images that can be seen in Lazarus' character is that of the unregenerate man. The unregenerate man. What do I mean by that? The man outside of Christ. The man who is unsaved. The man who is still in his sin. And there is an importance in acknowledging in this society, in this age, the reality of unregenerate man, of lost mankind. It's a message many people do not want to hear, but it's a message that must be brought. It is, of course, good for those of us who are saved to meditate on what we have been saved from. Because you see, when we who are saved dwell on what we have been saved from, when we see our salvation fresh, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us afresh, we magnify him all the more. We worship him more effectively. We are brought near to him again. And we see examples of believers magnifying the Saviour for being saved in the Scriptures. We sung together at the start of the meeting Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40 verse 2 we read those words, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." We have here the psalmist rejoicing, remembering where he was, what awful condition he was in, and praising God for lifting him out of them, for saving his soul. You see, in dwelling on what we have been saved from, our hearts are filled with praise. But it's also vitally important that we stress the reality of unregenerate man, so that the unconverted can see their position before God. They can see their sinful position before God. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 3 verse 7 says, "Ye must be born again." How clear that was. How clear about man's position before God. Elsewhere in the Scriptures we have verses like, "For the wages of sin is death." How clear it is that we must stress the reality of unregenerate man, of lost man, of sinful mankind. And we can see that reality, or a picture of that reality, in the character Lazarus. See, Lazarus was a man who was sick. He had an illness, a real sickness, a severe sickness, and that sickness brought him to death. Lazarus, suffering from this sickness, facing death, was altogether helpless. He could not heal himself. He could not help himself. Lazarus was surrounded by a family, sisters that loved him very much, but they could do nothing for him. They could not heal his sickness. He was hopeless and helpless in himself. That sums up mankind this evening. Mankind stuck in our sin. You see, we humans, we of mankind, all have a sickness that we all suffer from. That sickness is our sin. That sickness will lead to death. Not only death in this time, but eternal death if we do not trust the Saviour. We will face eternal judgment in hell. And we noted this morning, and again I'm sure we all know the story of the Garden of Eden. God creating the world perfect, creating mankind, and mankind can dwell in the very presence of God. What a privilege. But mankind disobeys God, sins against God, sin enters this world, and mankind must be separated from a holy and a just God. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, we inherited that sin. We all sinned in Adam, and we all sin each and every day. We are altogether hopeless. If that was not clear enough, look at John 11 and the verse 14. Christ points out, Christ makes Lazarus' condition very clear. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. The state of man before God, hopeless. In verse 39, you read the instruction that Christ gives to take the stone away from the tomb. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Again, that's our position as sinners before God. We can see the decay, the corruption setting into the body. You can picture there in that climate in Palestine how the corruption and decay would enter into the body so very quickly. In fact, in that era, it was common to bury the one that had died on the very same day of his death. Such was the corruption and decay that was set upon the body. And so tonight we are starting to build up a picture. A picture of how sinful man appears in the sight of a holy and a just God. How sinful man appears in the sight of his Creator. If we look throughout the Scriptures, we will see something of mankind's hopelessness, and helplessness and sinfulness. We will see mankind's complete depravity. Psalm 14. Turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, and the verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." There is none that doeth good. Verse 3 ends with, "There is none that doeth good. No, not one." We are altogether sinful. A clear picture of how we must appear in the eyes of a holy and just God. Romans 3:23, we all know it. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all guilty. Each and every one of us. In the New Testament there, in Romans, in the chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he is writing about the wrath of God against ungodliness, against unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, we read, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." There is the picture of complete depravity of man. Mankind who is now outright rejecting God. Rejecting God's truth. And you in this chapter of Romans chapter 1, we see that God leads them to their sin. And from verse 29, we see such a list of their sins. And we may look at that chapter from verse 29 down and say, "Well, I'm not guilty of those sins. I have never murdered anyone." But if we read all the sins in that list, are we proud? Have we ever boasted? Are we ever disobedient to parents? You see, mankind is altogether sinful, altogether unregenerate and lost. So we have then the picture of the unregenerate man in this character of Lazarus. As Christ said, he is dead. He stinketh. The corruption and decay of man left in sin is clear. He is altogether hopeless, dead, and lost. But secondly, this evening, we see in the character of Lazarus a picture of the transformed man. The transformed man. Lazarus is transformed to a corpse rotting in a tomb, to a man living in front of all the people. And it's so important to note before we go any further in this message that Lazarus is only transformed because the Lord Jesus Christ steps in. The only reason why Lazarus is transformed. Because in John 11 and verse 43 we read the Lord Jesus Christ say, Lazarus, come forth. You know, we could learn so much about our Saviour from his words and actions in this account. But I would say the most obvious lesson that we can learn is to see something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in transforming souls, in bringing them from death unto life. We see his compassion. We see his humanity, because we have to remember that our Saviour was fully God and fully man at the same time. In John chapter 11 and the verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You see, our Saviour is touched by the whole situation. He has seen his friend die. He has seen the grief that death brings. Jesus wept. In verse 36, the verse that follows, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. Saviour is heartbroken in this situation. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ's love in transforming Lazarus from death to life. But we also must see the Lord Jesus Christ's love in transforming sinners from spiritual death to spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 2. And in this verse, we see succinctly the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Ephesians 5 and the verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Christ gave himself an offering for us. You see, we've seen how depraved an unregenerate mankind is. Condemned to eternal death, condemned to hell because of their sin. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ enter in. We see mankind's substitute. We see his death on the cross. We see him bearing the punishment upon his own body for our sins. What an awful, awful punishment it was. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to that cross and took the punishment, the wrath of God upon himself. And if that unregenerate man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts in him as his only Saviour, he has the promise of eternal life, of being completely transformed. And so I must stop at this point in this message and say, are there any unsaved here tonight? Is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking unto you? Is he speaking unto you in the same way as he spoke unto Lazarus into that tomb? Is he saying, come forth? Come forth, is he calling you unto himself? Because I can tell you with the assurance of this book in front of me that if he is calling you, if he's telling you to come forth unto himself, that he will save you. For Jesus Christ himself said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in this transformation. But more than that, we see an immediate change in Lazarus. An immediate change. Just as he's transformed, there is an immediate change. And I've seen the fact that he's alive. That corpse that was rotting is in front of the people. And that's so often the case when someone is spiritually transformed. When someone is saved from their sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that immediate change in their life. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Bill Woods. Have you ever heard his testimony? Bill Woods is, of course, that well-known missionary to Brazil. And you know, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man. He came from a home that was extremely hostile to the gospel. When he came to Christ, he did not tell anyone in his home that he was saved. And yet, 2 weeks after his conversion, his mother stopped him one day in the home and said, "Bill, you've been converted." Bill's immediate response was, "Well, who told you? Who told you?" And of course, nobody had told her. The immediate change, the immediate transformation in his life from one who had been spiritually dead to one who was alive, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, was clear for all to see. So there is that immediate evidence, that immediate change in the life of the one who's been transformed. But as well as that, there is a growth in grace. As time goes by, we see evidence of that transformation. We see fruit in the life of the one who has been transformed by Jesus Christ. And we see that evidence in John chapter 12. Because we see Lazarus resurrected in John chapter 11. But the beginning of John chapter 12, we read the verses in verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And so we have Lazarus, the man who was a rotting corpse, sitting in front of the people and eating a meal. This was no illusion. It's no vision. The evidence was clear for all to see because he was eating in front of the people. And you remember, this is the very evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ used when people wanted to prove that this was not a vision, it wasn't an illusion for himself. He ate fish in front of the people. This is exactly what Lazarus did. He ate in front of the people. He was a man who was functioning, a healthy man, a man who was growing, a feeding man, functioning. And so it is for one who has been spiritually transformed. There is that growth in grace. We see them feeding on the word. The healthy spiritual life is clear for all to see. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there is a challenge there for us, we who have already been saved, we who are transformed already. Do we seek to put away the marks of the old man, the unregenerate man? One commentator has noted that in this account we see that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Lazarus 2 things. Firstly, he gave him life. We've noted that already. But secondly, he gave him liberty. Liberty. John chapter 11, verse 44. Lord Jesus Christ saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Loose him and let him go. You see, Lazarus was clothed in grave clothes. Grave clothes are for those who are dead. And they are thrown to the side, left in the tomb where they belong. They are no longer suitable for a man who is alive. They ought to be removed. They ought to be left behind where the dead man is. And friend, what of our sins? Those of us who are saved. We have been brought forth from spiritual death to spiritual life. Therefore, our sins should be left in the tomb. We should not seek to sin in any way anymore. But in this account, there are a number of lessons for the believer. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ actually uses human instruments in this miracle. And so it is for his work of salvation. You see, the New Testament is full of instruction to bring the message of the gospel to people. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." The fact of the matter is, we who are Christians cannot save anyone. We cannot save a soul. That's not our job. But we are instructed to work. To work, to bring the message. And we see the Saviour using human instruments in this miracle. In John 11:39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Take ye away the stone." And so he was using men to take a stone away. They had a role to play in this miracle. Verse 44, "Loose him and let him go." loose him and let him go. Again, he was using men. They had a role to play. That leads us to another challenge. Believer, are we fit for the Master's use? Are we engaging in his work? Are we looking for commands like this in our everyday life? And are we following through? Are we obeying him? Because those of us who are saved, those of us who have been transformed, we must point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives must point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also interesting to note, the Lord Jesus Christ was using Lazarus, the man who had been transformed, just where he was, in the town of Bethany, in his own community, among his own people. He was that witness for Christ. And that's where we all must start as Christians, just where we are, in our communities, among those we know, witnessing for Christ. And so we've seen this evening already a picture of the unregenerate man and a picture of the transformed man. And again, I must ask, which one are you? So the scripture is very clear, you are only one or the other. You are either rejecting God, unsaved, lost in your sin. You have been transformed, promised eternal life and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, I want to leave with you a picture that can be seen in the character of Lazarus, of the persecuted man. The persecuted man. You see, coming to Christ and being transformed does not mean that it's going to be an easy life. Far from it. Look with me to John chapter 12. Just over the page. John chapter 12. And the verses 10 and 11. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus was living proof of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people looked upon Lazarus, they saw a healthy, functioning human being. A human being that had been dead and corrupting in the tomb just shortly before. Because his life, his very existence pointed to Jesus Christ, he became a marked man. A persecuted man. Just like every other Christian. But friend, resentment from the world is no new thing for the Christian. We ought to be encouraged that faithful men and women who went before have also suffered. In Acts chapter 5, we see the early church taking shape. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. The early church is taking shape. We see the apostles in Jerusalem. We see them imprisoned for their faith. We see that an angel actually leads them out from captivity. But it's only a very short space of time before they are brought again before the council. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, we hear the response. Sorry, the council speak first. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What encouragement we ought to take as believers. How bold these early Christians were. Despite all of the risks, they'd just been imprisoned. Before the end of the chapter, they find themselves beaten by the authorities once again. But later in the chapter, in verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a challenge that is to us. If we were imprisoned, we were beaten, simply for believing in our Saviour, would we rejoice? But more than the faithful men and women who went before, in John chapter 15, in verse 18, we see the Lord Jesus Christ say, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And believer, this evening, you and I are on safe ground if we are walking in the very footsteps of our Saviour. So we should not only be encouraged by the testimony of those who have gone before, those who have been persecuted like Lazarus, but we should be encouraged that God actually works through persecution. God actually works through persecution. In Acts in the chapter 8, we see that great persecution setting in Jerusalem. You see that as a result of this great persecution, the Christians are forced to scatter, to flee for their lives, to flee from Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 8 verse 4 we read, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." Preaching the word. So the Christians had to flee for fear of their lives, but God was working, because the Christians were bringing the good news of the gospel with them and spreading it as they went. And later in the chapter, we see the great joy in Samaria as Philip preached Christ unto the people. God works through persecution. We ought to be encouraged. I am finished here this evening, but I just hope and pray the child of God in this gathering will be encouraged. Will be encouraged and joyful that God has transformed your life. You who were unregenerate, spiritually dead, have been transformed. And that God does work through difficulty, and that God does work through persecution. Once again, those outside of Christ, the challenge goes out to you. How will you appear before God? Will you be unregenerate, or will you be transformed? Amen.